second installment now on the parable series. You might want to argue that tonight's isn't really a parable, but it sort of is. Text is from Matthew 11, 1 to 15. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you see out in the desert? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This was one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you and prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he is who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advanced, and forceful men lay hold of it. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The story is told of Lord Halifax, a former foreign minister of Great Britain. He once shared a railway compartment with two very prim-looking spinsters. A few moments before reaching his destination, the train passed through a tunnel. In the utter darkness, Halifax kissed the back of his hand in a very noisy manner several times. When the train drew into the station, he rose, lifted his hat, and in a gentlemanly way said, "May I thank whichever one of you two ladies I am indebted to for the charming incident in the tunnel?" And then beat a hasty retreat, leaving the two ladies glaring at each other. Doubt and suspicion can certainly upset a relationship, but it can also redirect a life. Carl Rogers, American psychologist, very famous in the earlier part of the 20th century. He was 22 years old when he entered Union Seminary in New York in 1924. While he was there, he participated in a seminar organized to explore religious doubts. Rogers later said of the group, "The majority of the members, in thinking their way through the questions they had raised, thought themselves right out of religious work. I was one." What Rogers didn't realize is that he actually remained in religious work. It's just that he worshiped man rather than God. That sort of doubt can be extremely destructive. What Rogers actually developed was something called client-centered therapy, in which you did not give any directions to anyone, no directives at all, and you simply helped them draw out from themselves because they had all the answers in themselves. So the idea that man was God was pretty accurate of his view. Well, here in our text, we find even John the Baptist doubting. He's in prison. He was being persecuted for standing for the truth. Now, you know, it gets dangerous when you do so against those who have power over you. Matthew tells us why this happened. This was actually part of the reading this morning. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. Now it's difficult to know exactly when John was put in prison. Pretty good guess that by this time he may have been there maybe a year, something like that. We can't be certain. It also seems that he begins to doubt himself and his ministry. We can imagine him saying, "I came to introduce the Messiah. I was his forerunner. Now here I am, rotting away in prison. Did I introduce the right guy? This doesn't seem like messianic rule to me. So he sends his disciples to find Jesus and ask him, are you really the one? Or are we supposed to look for someone else? Will that guy actually bring in the kingdom? Well, Jesus reassures him. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus simply responds to John's inquiry by saying, I'm doing the things that Messiah ought to do. I'm fulfilling my role just as you fulfilled yours. Essentially, his answer was, yes, I'm the one, and you ought not seek someone else. Now, he addresses our doubts here too. He says to us, I came and did what Messiah ought to do. I revealed God. I proclaimed his truth. I came to bear the sin of my people. I purchased their redemption. So trust me. Don't look for another. Don't look for anything outside of me as though I am not sufficient and enough. Well, Jesus questions the crowd then that was standing around as to who was it they went out to see when they went out to hear John preach. And here's where he uses parable-type statements to instruct. It's not a full-blown story of a parable like the Good Samaritan or something like that, but they're parabolic questions that he asked. He began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yeah. And I'll tell you more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So reeds are shaken by the wind. If you're ever out in the boonies and you see this field of reeds, they sit there and they sway back and forth in the breeze. You ever seen, I find it amazing, it's usually a red-winged blackbird, sits on a single reed, and it's going back and forth, and he hangs on, swaying in the wind. How they're able to do that and not fall off and all of that, I don't understand. But that's what they do. Now, I don't think Jesus was asking, did you go out into the wilderness to see some interesting thing of nature like a red-winged blackbird? No, he's asking more than that. John was totally opposite the man that would be illustrated by a reed swaying in the wind. The guy who goes this way and that. No, John stood firm. He was immovable. That's why it's so extraordinary that he's having these doubting thoughts now at this point in his life, because he was so firm before that it landed him in prison. If you went out to see John, you certainly weren't going out to see some flip-flopping, namby-pamby, mush-mouth sort of guy. This guy was going to tell it to you and tell it to you straight. Nor did you go out to observe some guy in fine clothing. Those fellows that Jesus said, they dwelt in palaces of kings. They were usually part of the ruling class, upper levels of the priesthood, part of the Sanhedrin, things like that. They wore the fancy clothes. Well, John was not that. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, Jesus' point here is that John was no member of the soft peddling aristocracy. Here was no man who schmoozed with the powers that be. He was pretty much the opposite of that. He spoke in opposition to the powers and authorities and ended up in prison with the desire of the king to kill him. But Jesus answers his own question. He says, no, He was none of that. He was a prophet. He was a prophet par excellence. He was a spokesman for God. He was far more important than those who were supposedly in the seats of power. John was the first prophet to be on the scene since Malachi. There were 400 years of silence from God, and then John. He came with a direct message from God, who is the true king of Israel. And now he's in prison, showing that those in power didn't give two hoots about what God had to say. They illustrate perfectly why John came, announcing the coming of the true kingdom, and that this sham that they had set up would be destroyed. Now, it was prophesied that Elijah would return. Well, here is John, most likely bearing a similar appearance, and similar demeanor perhaps to Elijah. And now Jesus announces that, yeah, this is the Elijah that was to come. Now, he's not saying that this is going to be in some reincarnation sort of way, that the real Elijah is going to reappear. He's not saying that. But rather that John is the one intended by that prophecy. He is now on the scene carrying out a similar ministry to that of Elijah. And we use that sort of language ourselves. What this country really needs is another Patrick Henry. Now, they're not saying that Patrick himself needs to come back, but someone of similar thought. Or the church sure could benefit from another John Calvin. In those statements, we're not saying that the actual person needs to come back, but someone with similar skills, similar knowledge, similar zeal, similar commitments. Someone who could bring about similar changes as the previous hero had done. So John comes as Elijah, declaring the word of God and calling people to repentance. We need to heed the call of him. We too, as members of the kingdom of heaven, and as those who belong to the king, we still need to repent and be continually turning from ourselves back to our king. Well, he announced the kingdom, actually probably main part of his ministry. As this Elijah-like prophet, John declares that the king has come and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will sift the wheat and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He said the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Do you see that he's not a reed swaying in the wind? John the Baptist was not arrayed in regal clothing so that people would go out to look at his finery. He came to announce the destruction of Israel as they knew it. People came to hear his message of repentance and received his baptism in order to prepare for the coming kingdom that he was announcing. Israel, as they knew it, would pass away, and his new kingdom of the now present king will endure. He was the foremost of all the Old Testament prophets. He had a specific role of introducing the Lord Jesus as the coming king. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was to prepare the way by preaching repentance. The people were to repent because the kingdom was coming. And as they were not ready to receive the king. Through John's ministry, there were many who were indeed prepared. But there were many, probably more, who were not prepared and turned against Messiah when he came. It was the final stroke of rebellion. And for it, Israel would be destroyed and overrun by the Romans. Down in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. On that, William Hendrickson said, the dead raised, sinners converted to everlasting life, all this now as never before. Still by no means everybody is entering. Many, very many, even now, are refusing and resisting. But vigorous or forceful men, people who dare to break away from faulty human tradition and return to the Word in its purity, no matter what be the cost to themselves, such individuals are eagerly taking possession of the kingdom. That is, in their hearts and lives, that kingship or reign of God of Christ is being established. So let's not be bored with it, this kingdom that Christ brought with him. Let's rush forward and lay hold of him as our king. You ever seen the rush at a store when it opens, some fantastic sale going on, especially Black Friday sales, people waiting outside from midnight or something like that to push forward and get in? People almost get trampled, but that's the idea. Jesus has come, our king established his kingdom. The king and the kingdom are glorious. Let's run to him. For with him we find forgiveness and acceptance and new life. Only with Jesus Christ do we have sufficient righteousness to gain eternal life, because he gives us his own righteous obedience. Why delay? Why be bored with the same old thing when Christ is as fresh as the dawn? His mercy is new every morning. Go for it like a running back with the entire opponent's defense on your tail. Not because you're being chased, though, but because he is so wonderful. You need what he has. Christ is worth it. Now, we know that we're not saved by our effort. Christ is the only Savior, but for that reason, we need to press forward, grasping for all the grace that he offers. If you were starving and someone came down the street with a cart with free food, you would press toward that cart. You would seek to grab what's available to you. Now, it's given as a gift, as God gives Christ and his salvation to us as a gift, but we need to press into it. We need to go for it. So what a glorious Savior. He offers all this: kingdom membership, full redemption, a place at his table for undeserving people like us. So let's rejoice in our great King. Let's enjoy sweet fellowship with him and with others who are his. Let's stay away from pursuing shaking reeds and the flashiness of the world. There's so much more in the kingdom of Christ. Let's pursue it. Let's pursue him. And let's see what he does in our lives when we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your servant John. We thank you for the boldness that he had. We thank you for the fact that even he had his doubts, but made those doubts known and got good and solid answers back from his Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we are not to pursue shaking reeds and fine clothes, but rather to stand firm and solid for you as members of your kingdom. Pray that you would help us to do so this week, that as we face hostility or resistance, that we would respond with grace and mercy toward them, and that we would speak the truth in love. So we ask, Lord, that you would exalt Christ in our thinking, that we would be encouraged by him and the fact that he is indeed our King. Help us to serve him well as his servants. We pray in his name. Amen.